John 6 and Ruth 1. John chapter 6, beginning with verses 26 and 27, to sort of lay a foundation because we're going to be seeing a context here. Our main scripture is going to be over beginning in verse 41, but for right now, if you look at verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." Now, listen to me for a moment. Let's get the picture of the context of what's happening here. Jesus has, shortly before this, He has fed 5,000 people by supernaturally multiplying bread and fish on the mountainside. The people have followed Him and they've come to this place where He slipped away from them for a while, and then they caught up with Him again, and they're asking Him just before what we read. They're saying, "Teacher, how did you come to be here? We didn't know you were here. Why are you here?" And He said, "You're following me. You're following me not because of what is behind what I did." In other words, not because of the supernatural sign and what it testifies to when I multiplied fish and gave you bread. You're following me because of the food, the natural food, because you were hungry and I gave you food. Now remember, they have Moses is their great one. They're still weighing the facts here about Jesus. They're following Him. They love His teaching. They can't deny the miracles that He is performing. But Moses fed by praying to God. Moses fed millions of people for 40 years in the wilderness, supernatural bread that came from heaven. He was great. Now Jesus comes and He feeds 5,000 people by taking what they have, breaking it, multiplying it, undoubtedly a miracle, and He provides for them on the mountainside. Now just pause there for a moment. These things will all come together in a few moments. Jesus is always calling us up higher. And by that, I am not speaking about geography, but I am saying that spiritually, He never leaves you where you are if you're following Him. He never leaves you in a place where you're contented and where it's always the same. There is a moving forward in the Lord. He is always calling you up higher. We find it pictured for us geographically in the natural. In the Word of God, we find Him taking Moses. He calls Moses up onto the mountain in order to reveal Himself to him, to commune with him, to give him the law of God, to fellowship with him, to speak to him as a friend face to face. He takes him up on the mountain, and we find that repeated throughout the Old Testament. He calls people up higher to high places to speak to Him, to places that are set apart, that He might speak a word that takes them, carries them further than where they have been before. And in the New Testament, all the way over to the end, in the book of Revelation, we find Jesus saying to John the Apostle, "Come up here. Come up higher. There are things that I want to reveal to you. There are things that I want to show you." The Lord's always speaking things to our hearts in order to break through where we are. Now listen, to take us from the natural to that which is supernatural. To take our eyes off of that which is earthly and that which is natural, to speak something that is eternal and that is spiritual and takes us into places we could never go in the natural, in our heart, in the spirit, to follow Him, places that we would never have dreamed of going. And even in this passage that we're looking at in the context, Jesus, I want you picturing these things in your mind this week. Jesus is taking the 5,000. He took 5,000 men plus women and children, so many more people than that. He takes them up onto a mountain. Get this scene in your mind. He takes them up onto a mountain. He didn't take them up there primarily to give them food, not natural food. What was He doing? He took them up there to open up eternal things to them, to speak to them, to teach them realities that they did not know, to reveal things about himself to them. He took them up onto the mountain. It's a picture. He is the new Moses. In the New Testament, Moses went up on the mountain with God. Moses spoke to the people. They stayed in the valley below. Jesus goes. He takes the people with him up onto the mountain. And he sits and he teaches the people. He instructs the people. He is giving them things that only spiritual ears can hear. But they're hungry for that which is natural. Now, he cares about your needs. He cares about what is natural. He cares that you have food, clothing, and shelter. And so he gives them what they need, but that was not the reason he took them up on the mountain. He took them on the mountain to give them spiritual food, something beyond what they had ever had before. But they wanted earthly things, and so he gave them earthly things. They follow him again, as I said, from there to this place in verse 26 and 27. And they say, Lord, when did you come over here? And he said, you followed me, not because of the supernatural wonders that attest that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. But you followed me because I gave you fish and bread. You followed me because you wanted something natural. Something that you can get in this life. This morning, we want to springboard from there, because I'll tell you this morning, and the Lord will begin doing a work as we listen. Many people follow the Lord for fish and bread. Many people in the church follow the Lord for that which is natural. They follow the Lord for good things, and He wants us to have good things, and it's okay to ask Him for good things. But we don't follow Him just for the good things. There are many who follow the Lord for peace of mind. How many of you know that the Lord will give you peace that passes all understanding? Amen? Do you know we don't follow Him just for that reason? But He will give you peace that passes all understanding. How many of you believe in healing? He will heal. And I can attest to many times in my life that I've seen supernatural healing. But do we follow Him just because He's healing people? No. We don't follow Him just for the healing. And even as great as salvation is and the relief from guilt, do we follow the Lord just because He relieves us of the guilt of sin? Not really. These are all good things, but what I want to take you to this morning is to ask you this. What happens to people who only follow Him for good things when He speaks a difficult thing? What happens when Jesus offends you? You say, what do you mean? Jesus offends me? Yeah, we're going to talk about Jesus offending you this morning. People get offended, not just with other people. People get offended with what the Lord has said all the time and begin to pull back and begin to turn away from the Lord. What do you do when you have followed Him and He's blessed you, but then He speaks something difficult for you to hear, something outside of your box, the way that you think spiritually, and you're not prepared for what God is speaking to your heart? So they followed Him and He said, you followed me for the wrong motive. You followed me for the food and not for what was behind it, not for the sign, the supernatural sign that it was. And so then we come over to verses beginning with 41. The Jews, now there were many following Him. Some were religious leaders, some were not. Many were called disciples, not just the 12, many disciples. There was a multitude who were following Him. And it says, the Jews then complained about Him, listen at this, because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. See, just after the two verses that we read, He begins to tell them, Moses gave you manna, He gave you bread in the wilderness, and the people eventually died. But I am the bread that came down from heaven, and you must receive me in order to live forever. You must live. I am the bread of life. I am bread. He began to say, I am bread. Two things. Listen, I am bread and I came down from heaven. I am bread and I came down from heaven. And they said, they began to complain and murmur, and they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? He begins to speak something. This is going to unfold for us in a moment, but he begins to speak something that is beyond anything he has said before. He has given them his interpretations of the Old Testament in his Sermon on the Mount. He has carried it further and said, love your enemy and all of these things. But now he begins to talk about something they've never considered. He begins to talk about a reality that is outside of their doctrine, outside of the box that they have put themselves in, their view of God. And he begins to say, I am bread. I am bread. And they're shaking their heads. What does he mean, I am bread? It's going to get a lot worse. He says, I am bread, and I came down from heaven, and I'm going to go back to heaven, which means I am deity. I'm not just a person like you. I am God in human flesh. I came down from heaven, and I'm going back to heaven. And I want to tell you this morning that this is the reaction. See, this was the Son of God, and he begins to give them a revelation of himself that they've not seen before. How many of you have ever observed this? Even for the Christian, not for the Son of God, but even for you. When a person comes to Christ and they truly meet him, and they are born again, and they're in a family that has, quote, a religion, whatever it may be. They're in a family that is religious. And they come to the Lord, and suddenly their whole way of looking at things begins to change. And they begin to say things like, the Lord's showing me something. He's giving me a direction. The Lord's been revealing something about himself to me. I'm getting this revelation as I read the Word of God. The Lord is speaking to me. How many of you know that for the religious people in the family, it will stir up all kinds of trouble? They'll begin to complain against you. They'll begin to say, what do you mean? Because they've always thought that they walked with God because they went to church, or because they followed certain rules, or because they had certain rituals like the Jews that they obeyed. But here's someone who says, God is speaking to me. God is revealing something to me. And they will complain against you because revelation. Now understand that when I say revelation, I am not speaking of something new or fanciful or that's contrary to the Word of God, because God won't speak contrary to His Word. But there is a lifetime, there is an ocean of God revealing deeper and deeper truths to you that are within His Word, showing Himself to you in ways that you've never seen Him before. And you begin saying, the Lord is showing this to me. And watch what happens around you with people who have not entered into that relationship with Him, who have one way of thinking inside their box called religion. So Jesus then, as we're going to continue reading, He makes it worse on purpose, which we'll see. And He keeps elaborating about being the bread. I'm the bread. I came down from heaven. I am the bread. But he takes it a step further. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, speaking of himself. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. And he says it again. I am the bread of life. Well, they haven't adjusted to that yet. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Oh no, Jesus, you didn't say this. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. These Jews are exploding on the inside. They don't know what to do with this. This is outside of the parameters of their doctrine and their teaching and their understanding of God. They have been prepared for a great prophet to speak to them, or one day for a Messiah to come and sit on the throne and overthrow Rome. but not for one to come down and say, I have come down from heaven. I am a heavenly man. I have come down from heaven and I am the bread. I'm the bread. I'm the bread of life. And he who eats of this, which is my flesh, shall live forever. They cannot wrap their minds around this. They are angry. They are arguing on the inside. They are murmuring. They are complaining against him. And not only them, but as we will see, it gets worse yet again. And even his disciples, many of them, cannot fathom what he is saying. Now, I want to introduce another thought to this. God will, in your walk with the Lord, God will lead you to a place where he will speak a difficult word to you. He has done good things for you. He has taught you good things. But the Lord, in his way of testing and in his way of proving and showing those who are his and those who will not receive him, the Lord will bring you to a place where he will speak something which may offend you. He will speak something that you were not prepared to hear. He will speak something to you that's outside of the box of your thinking and your understanding. I'll explain this in a moment. He will lead you to a place that is a dividing line between those who love him and will follow him and find out what does he mean by what he is saying to me. Those who will be offended and say, this is not what my God would be saying to me, I can't receive this, will turn around and fall away. A place where if you're going to go any higher up on the mountain with him, you're going to have to desire him. There's something happening here in this text. Jesus is talking about something that every one of us need to understand. He is talking about something other than religion. He is talking about something other than doctrine. Now, you know if you're at Faith Harvest that sound doctrine is important. We don't throw out doctrine. It is the foundation of what we understand in the Word of God. But let me tell you something. You can study facts and you can understand every, you can have every doctrine right in the Word of God in a little handbook and you can say, yes, this is it. But if you don't have a heart that loves Jesus, that desires him, not just teachings, not just the parameters of religion. If you don't have something in you that's longing after him and what he has for you, you'll be offended. There's a place where people are divided because the Lord began speaking to the heart. And he begins taking you from the natural to the spiritual. He says, okay, you've learned all of these things about me, but now I want to tell you there's something more and I want to take you deeper and you're going to have to listen because sometimes I speak symbolically. Sometimes I speak in metaphors. Sometimes I say blood, but I don't mean natural blood. Sometimes I say flesh, but I don't mean natural flesh. The Lord is speaking deep things to the heart of his people, those who desire him. And if you're going to go any higher on the mountain with him, you'll have to desire him. And you'll have to start listening to his word with spiritual ears and saying, teach me. Teach me, Jesus. What is it that you are saying to my heart? Where a place where you will discover whether you're following him for earthly bread and fish, or whether you're following him for him. For him alone. He may speak many wonderful and good things to you, but then he will speak something difficult. Something so difficult that it challenges your understanding of him. So let me try to illustrate this with a few instances from the Word of God. You're familiar with them. Can you just imagine Abraham, man of God, he knows God. Now, this is a beautiful picture because Abraham's not a perfect man. Abraham is a liar. But he has faith, and God counts that faith as righteousness because he believes God. He listens to God. He hears God's voice. He has an intimate relationship with God. And God begins to speak to Abraham. Keep in mind, Abraham is before the law. He is before Moses brings the people the law of God. He is before all of the doctrine and all of the these things you may do and these things you may not do and these things you may eat and these things you may not eat. Abraham is before all of that except for perhaps Noah. When he comes off of the ark and God says, from now, from this point forward, if any man sheds blood, then by that man his own blood, by others his own blood will be shed. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is implemented there. So he has some inkling of the justice of God regarding human life. And then the voice of God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, Abraham, take your son, your only son, the one whom you love, the one who is the son of promise, through whom I have promised you a whole nation will come. Take your son, your only son whom you love, take him up on a mountain that I will show you and offer him as a burnt sacrifice to me. I don't know if any of us could pass that test. But Abraham is a man who is clinging to the Lord. He knows the voice of God. He knows that even though he doesn't understand, he will not be offended by what God is speaking to him. He'll weigh it out. He'll sort it out. He'll go in obedience, believing that if necessary, God will raise his son from the dead and bring him back down the mountain because he's the son of promise. But Jonah didn't have the same type of thoughts and abilities to follow in that way as Abraham. Jonah is a prophet of God. He is a good prophet of God. We read of him other places in the Word of God. He brings the Word of God. He's not always been a rebellious prophet of God. He's followed the Lord. But now the Lord comes to Jonah and speaks to him of Nineveh. Nineveh, that wicked nation that is one of the biggest enemies of Israel, a violent nation who strikes fear into the heart of the Israelites, one who has sought to destroy Israel from the face of the earth. And the Lord says to Jonah, I want you to take my word to the Ninevites. Jonah's, this is outside of the box, Lord. He can't fathom that God would give him this command. And so he finds a ship that takes him in the opposite direction to seek to run from the presence of God. And how can we not talk about the great Apostle Paul? Paul was a man, before he came to the Lord, he was an Old Testament Jew in that sense. He knew, he had studied all of his life. He had risen to the place of being a great religious leader in his day. Sometimes we don't realize this when we're reading the New Testament. Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was a religious leader of his day who thought he was serving God zealously with all of his heart, keeping all the commandments of God, and that this new Jesus sect, these bunch of people that are worshiping Jesus, they must be done away with because they're not truly the people of God. And so he's on the road to Damascus with letters to pull people out of their homes, send them to prison and to be killed, because of the name of Christ, because he's a Christ hater. And he encounters the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. Jesus appears to him in a blinding light. And in that light, the Lord speaks to him, blinds him, sends him into the city, sends a disciple named Ananias. I can't imagine what Ananias thought when the Lord spoke to him in prayer that morning and said, guess what? Paul is in town. Ananias starts shaking, and he says, Paul, you're going to go to Paul because he's a servant of mine. You're going to lay hands on him, and he's going to receive his sight, and then you're going to give him instructions because I have chosen him. Now listen, this great leader of the Jews who thought he had it all right, the Lord says, you tell Paul that I'm going to show him how much he is going to suffer for me. He is going to be my ambassador to the Gentiles. Whoa, the Gentiles. I can imagine Paul when he first heard those words, because the Gentiles were dogs to the Jews. They hated the Gentiles. They weren't part of the people of God. The Lord says, oh no, Paul, I'm taking you and I'm going to send you to them. You're going to be my ambassador, but you're going to suffer greatly. You're going to come before kings and before the Gentiles for my name's sake. Was Paul offended? We find later in his years of serving the Lord, we find statements like, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. After he has spent years serving him and knows him deeply, Paul is still saying about Jesus. Now, I want you to hear this, because this goes back now to the heart of what I'm saying. Paul hasn't just switched doctrines, do you understand? Paul didn't just take on a new part of religion. He didn't just say, oh, our doctrine wasn't right about Jesus, this must be right. No, he recognized that the prophecies truly were pointing to Christ. But the difference is that he encountered Jesus. Oh, that I might know him. Is that the cry of your heart? Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Oh, that I might know him. And lastly, in order to illustrate this, keep your place here. Turn back to Ruth. You're very familiar with this story. Turn back to Ruth. You remember Naomi has gone into a pagan land. Her husband has died. Her sons who married pagan women, they have died. And now Naomi is left with Ruth and Orpah, her two daughters-in-law. There is now no longer a famine back in Israel, which was the reason they left in the first place. And so now Naomi says, I'm going back home. I'm going back to Israel, back to the house of bread. And her daughters-in-law rise up to follow her. Ruth and Orpah, they follow her out to the city limits, so to speak. They're going outside of town. And Ruth stops, and if you'll look at verse 12, turn back, my daughters, go. Turn back, my daughters, she tells them, and I want you to remember these words. Turn back, go back. I want you to go back. There's no reason for you to go with me. And then in verse 14, it says, then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. We see a picture develop here. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but she turned back. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, and then she went back to her people. But Ruth clung to Naomi, and she said these words that you've heard over and over all of your life at weddings. Naomi said to her in verse 15, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. You can turn back to John. Here we have a picture. Here we have one daughter-in-law who kisses Naomi. We have one who clings to her. And the question for you this morning is whether you kiss, in other words, you give lip service to the Lord, or whether you're going to cling to Him no matter what He speaks to you, even if He offends you. Some of you don't understand where this is going yet. But the Lord will offend you, or will say things to you which can offend you, if you will allow yourself to be offended. Or you can be like Naomi, like Ruth, who clings. Says, Lord, wherever you go, I'm going with you, because you have touched something deep on the inside of me. I'm not following you just because of doctrine, Lord. I'm not following you just because I like your religion. I'm following you because you have touched a place, an empty place in me, a place in my heart. And you have revealed something to me that I didn't understand before. You've made yourself real to me, and I long for you. I want you, and I'm going to follow you. Nothing can cause me to turn back from you. So back in John, Jesus takes this thing even further. In verse 53, we'll go to 52. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." Oh, it gets a lot worse. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. The Jews are coming unglued by this point. They can't stand it. This is blasphemy. It's blasphemous. These are Jews. They've been trained all of their life. First of all, cannibalism is a sin. So this is disgusting to them. How many of you know that the blood is offensive to people even today? The blood is a stumbling block for people today. People will say, "I don't want any part of your religion. It's a bloody religion. I don't want to hear about the blood cleansing. I just want to hear about Jesus, the good teacher." But they don't want to hear about the blood because the blood is offensive. And we tend to think that because these people were familiar with bloody sacrifices, that this wasn't offensive. This was more offensive to them than the blood is to us today. Because they had been taught all of their life, you don't eat meat with the blood in it. The blood is the life of the animal. You don't eat the blood. You don't drink the blood. The blood is removed. It's used for the sacrifice, but it's removed. You eat of the flesh, but you don't eat of the blood. You don't drink the blood. Jesus said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. You have no life." They cannot comprehend this. This is beyond blasphemy. This is the worst thing they've ever heard. Now he's gone from doing miracles, casting out demons, and teaching good teachings. Now he's saying things that they cannot fathom nor accept. I don't have time this morning because I wanted to take a detour. I'll only speak briefly that the blood of Jesus Christ is precious. And even in the natural today, we think, well, we have outgrown primitive metaphors like blood. We have outgrown the need for primitive symbols like blood. But God saw fit to even weave it into the very core of our being, that even as science discovers things that we would understand, when the Bible, see, we look at blood and we see death. Jesus says, no, you look at blood and you see life. God says the life is in the blood. And if I were to take one of you this morning and I were to bring you up here and put a blood pressure cuff on your arm and cut off the blood supply, cut off the flow of the blood for a moment, you just feel a pinch and a little discomfort. And then if I gave you a task to do that would exercise your hand with no blood supply, no flowing of blood, with it stopped, in just a few minutes' time, you would be hit with such excruciating, horrible pain in your hand that you could not bear it. Because it is the body's defense, because the blood cleanses. One of the functions in the body is that the blood cleanses. It takes constantly, it's flowing through the capillaries and it's removing toxins out of your cells and it's delivering them to the kidneys where they are filtered out and they're removed. Every second, toxins are being taken out of your body. And with your blood supply cut off and you move your fingers, the oxygen is converted into energy and your hand moves and it works, but the toxins are still there and they build up and your body revolts and suddenly there's excruciating pain in your hand because that's what toxins do in your body when there's no cleansing flow of the blood. And that's what sin does in your life when there's no cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood washes away sin and delivers us from the pain and the sorrow, the anguish that comes because of sin that builds up in our lives. Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Now, understand, Jesus wasn't for a moment speaking literally that you're supposed to eat flesh or drink blood. And in this passage of Scripture, beloved, he was not even speaking of this precious table. In fact, if you'll allow me a little liberty, I believe Jesus was so pleased with what he has said. So pleased with this analogy that you must eat my flesh and drink my blood and what it produces in the people in front of him the division that takes place between those who will follow Him and cling to Him and those who won't. That later He takes this Passover supper and He adopts it. And He says, this is My blood and this is My flesh given for you in order to remind us of what He is saying right here. He's not saying that you literally eat His flesh or drink His blood, but beloved, here is what He is saying. Just as your body must have food, natural food every day, He's saying, I must be as necessary to your soul. I must be as necessary for your soul. No, He's saying, I am as necessary for your soul as natural food is for your body. There comes a time you live your life. You live your whole life living as a natural man, natural woman, boy or girl. You live your whole life living by nature, living by the things that are naturally part of you. You do things because you naturally do those things. And somewhere in your life, you can be 5 years old or you may be 70 years old. You come to the place where you find that all of the natural things that you're doing still haven't satisfied the craving that's deep inside of your heart. That you are hungry for something more. That you are thirsty for something more. And Jesus said, it is what My blood and My body have provided for you. It is what I give to you, the very lifeblood. The flow that comes from Me is necessary for your soul. And it's time for you to come up higher. He's not going to leave you where you are today. He's saying it's time for you to come up higher. How much natural living have you been doing every day? How much walking according to your own thinking? How much craving after the things of God have been a part of your heart? Have you been hungry and thirsty for the things of Christ so much that you cry out to Him? You don't just go to church. You don't just do the routine. But you know that you must have relationship. You must have Him. He must feed you. He must feed you. But when you start talking about Jesus feeding you, other people get offended. What do you mean? What kind of fanatical talk is that? Jesus feeds you. You're feeding on Christ. You're feeding on His Word. You're drinking of His Spirit. How offensive. And then He takes you further and He speaks things to you to see if you will be offended. Jesus was speaking of spiritual hunger and thirst, the necessity of that which sustains us in the Spirit being compared to that which sustains our body. Eating His flesh and drinking His blood speaks of receiving the very essence of His life. If I eat a meal, it becomes part of me. It is in me and I am one with it. And when I receive what Christ has for me, Himself, then we become one. If you look back at verse 56, it says, He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me and I in him. How is that possible? There are so many different ways to say it, but I abide in Him because He is my fortress. He is my strong tower. He's my shield. He's my defense. He abides in me because He's the master of this house. He's the keeper of the property. He's the lord of the castle. He abides in me and I abide in Him, and there's fellowship. There is love, one for the other. And ultimately, when you look at the rest of His Word, as we close out in a moment, I'm going to show you. When you look at the rest of His Word, this receiving of His life, this abiding in Him, means receiving His Word, feeding on His Word, taking it in as necessary food for your life. Jesus wasn't promoting cannibalism. But beloved, someone like Orpah can't get past the hard statement. Can't see beyond the hard statement. You say, what do you mean? Jesus is basically telling us here, if you can't receive this, go back. Go back. You must be able to eat My flesh and drink My blood. If that offends you, go back. We'll see those who are Mine. and those who were not. Naomi left town and she told her two daughters-in-law, it was a test. She told her daughters-in-law, go back. Orpah was offended. That was what was wrong with her. And in her heart, she wanted to be back, but she had to look for a reason. And the reason was the offense. Well, Naomi must not really love me after all. Why is she telling me to go back? See, she really doesn't want me to go with her. And so she goes back. But Ruth says, you can't offend me that easily. I'll follow you wherever you go, and your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And she clings. So this morning, what is it? Where is the line for you? What is it that the Lord might say to you that would offend you? You say, well, I'm not offended at the Lord. Oh, I've seen so many people be offended at the Lord. So many people. I've seen people come into the church years ago. I'm using examples from years ago. I've seen people come into the church. I remember a couple that came in and they got on fire. They went to the altar and they were renewing their, they were coming back to the Lord. They said they had accepted Him as children and they came back to the Lord. They had their Bibles. They were listening to the sermons. And how many of you know that when somebody comes to the Lord, we're very gracious? Let the Holy Spirit teach and lead. You don't just jump on them and say, well, you got to change this, change that. That's what religion does. No, they need to know what the Lord is saying to them. And so they sit under the preaching of the Word. And it's not long before the Lord starts speaking to them because they're living together and they're not married. And it becomes very obvious that what God is saying to them is, you must either marry or you must separate because you're living in sin. And oh, were they offended at the Lord. Well, I just can't receive that. That He may as well have said to them, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And so they turned like Orpah and they went away. I remember a young man who was married from another church who came to our evening services. And he came because he wanted some counseling. He came to the services. Now, this young man was married and had been in youth ministry, but now had a homosexual lifestyle. But he and his wife wanted to save their marriage. He wanted to save his marriage, and so they came. But he was deeply ingrained in a very dark side, if all of it were not anyway, but a very dark side of that lifestyle. And he would come for counseling and I would give him the Word of God. And he wanted to do what the Lord said and he was wanting help and they'd come to the services. And this only lasted a month or two, and then one night after church he said, I need to talk to you. And so we went in the office and he said, I'm done. I'm done with this. I said, what do you mean you're done? He said, I'm choosing to be what I am. And I was born this way, and in case any of you don't know, that's a lie. But he says, I was born this way, and he said, I'm going to go all the way with it. I said, whoa, 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 let me be sure that I understand you correctly. Are you saying to me that you are willing to turn your back on your wife, on your marriage, on the Word of God, and on the call of God on your life for ministry? And to go in a direction that will lead you to hell and an eternity away from God. He said, yes. It's the only thing I can do. He was offended at the Word of God. Jesus will take you to a place where you'll hear something you've not heard before. Where He will speak a direction to you or a word to you that slaps you in the face and you say, Lord, I didn't know this. Or that challenges you in your complacency, in your walk with Him. And He'll say, I'm trying to take you up higher, but I have a word for you. And that word may offend you. What will you do when the Word of Christ offends you? Will you say, you can't offend me that easily, Lord, I cling to you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay, and your people will be my people. Or will you fade away into the darkness like those that I have known, who were offended by the Word of God. Let's finish this up. If you look, beginning with verse 60, it narrows down now to His disciples. Therefore, many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" How many of you know Jesus says some things sometimes that are hard to understand? You take those things, you say, "Lord, I don't understand, but I'm trusting You to teach me." When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples complained about this, He said to them, "Does this offend you? Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where He was before?" In other words, if this offends you, how will you handle it when you see me ascend back to the throne of God and sit on the throne as God Almighty? It is the Spirit who gives life. Let this sink into your spirit this morning. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. You've lived your whole life. We live our whole lives by the flesh. We're in a natural body and we're in a natural world. But in the end, it dies. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. If your life is just a natural life, you don't have life. Because He is making a distinction in the Greek here. This word life doesn't mean the natural life that you have. The Spirit gives life is the Greek word zoe, which means the uncreated life of God Himself. What you desire, what you hunger, what you thirst for comes from the uncreated eternal life of God. And He says, the Spirit gives you that life. Gives you life that you never had before. And then He clarifies a little more. This helps you to understand what He means by eating His flesh and drinking His blood. He said, "The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." Beloved, you speak, I don't know, how many words do we speak a day? 1,000 or so? I don't know. How many? Some of us speak a lot more than that. Some a lot less, I'm sure. But we're speaking words. You know, in the Old Testament, the Bible says, Prophet Samuel, that all of his words accomplished something. They were living. They were animated by the power of God. And none of his words fell to the ground. In other words, none of his words were dead and lifeless. But your words and my words, apart from Christ, they are dead and lifeless. They're just tools that we use to get by in the natural world. But they can't produce eternal fruit. But the Spirit, Jesus said, my words are different. And beloved, if you look this way for a moment, this is His written word. Jesus is the living word. He's not just saying the words on the page are spirit. He's saying every word that I speak to your heart is spirit. And it gives life. Are you living your life by the words that Jesus speaks to your heart through the Word of God and through His Spirit? Or by natural words, everything? Are you constantly involved in natural discussions and reasoning and doing things by what you think? Or do you listen to what the Spirit is saying through the Word of God? But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray Him. Out of 12, there was a betrayer. How many do we have in here this morning? Maybe 24? I'm not saying it's a rule. I'm saying that the pattern is probably the same. You know, out of 24, there may be two betrayers. Those who are offended by what Jesus ends up saying to them and go away empty. Jesus is saying this morning, either come up higher or go back home. Come up higher or go back where you came from. And so in verse 66, He says, "From that time many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more." What would you do if Jesus said something to you that offended you? Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Beloved, the Bible says that eternal life is not just life in the hereafter. Eternal life Jesus said eternal life is that you may know Him right now. And He has the words of eternal life, the words of knowing Him right now, desiring Him, loving Him, following Him. Also, we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's right doctrine. This morning, maybe you've been pressing in and you've been growing in the Lord. But the question for you this morning is, how far will you go with the Lord? Are you just following the Lord for what He's going to do for you? Are you following Him for natural food and bread and fish? Or are you following Him for Himself alone because of what He did for you on Calvary? Will you cling to Him when it seems that He has spoken a very hard thing to you? Will you cling to Him when it seems that He has spoken up a storm in your life? Will you cling to Him when the multitudes turn away and say, we can't receive this? Those of you who were at camp this week, it's real easy when everybody at camp is like you and everybody is at the altar and everybody in praise and worship is lifting their hands and worshiping the Lord and it's your peer group and they're all doing it. It's real easy. But what will you do when you come back home and others begin to act like the world again and they're not doing the same things and Jesus is saying to you, but I'm calling you. I'm calling you. Will you follow Him? Will you cling to Him? What if you're the only one? What if everyone who went to camp turned away from the Lord but you? Will you follow Him? Or will you be offended because you think He's requiring too much of you? Will you follow the Lord? Beloved, there is an ocean depth right here of what the Lord wants to reveal to you and show to you in your lifetime. You will never exhaust the end of it. There is an adventure that He will take you on that you could never have planned for yourself. But you have to want Him. You have to go with Him. Not just a group, not just a religion. You have to desire the living Christ. Let's stand. As we close this morning, I want to just...